heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that available for your gift all this month, New Atheism, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal. It's a must-read resource, one of those resources that you can read quickly, but will be transformational as you prepare yourself to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have, and then to do that with gentleness and with respect. You can acquire your copy for your gift on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. The question of good and evil comes up over and over again on the Christian Research Institute's website, in our broadcast, as I travel and answer questions live. The question is a question that only Christian theism can address in a satisfactory fashion. If you think about it, other than theism, there are only two options with respect to the problem of evil. There's pantheism, which denies the existence of good and evil, because in this view, God is all and all is God. And there's philosophical naturalism, which supposes that everything is a function of random processes. Thus, there is no such thing as good or evil. In the end, only theism has a relevant response to this question, the question of good and evil, and only Christian theism can answer the question in a manner that satisfies the person that's asking the question. Why? Because Christian theism acknowledges that God created the potential for evil in that God created humans with freedom of choice. We choose to love or to hate, to do good or to do evil, and the record of history bears eloquent testimony to the fact that humans of their own free will have actualized the reality of evil through such choices. Of course, the fact that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice will ultimately lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because those who embrace Christ will be redeemed from evil by his goodness and will forever be able not to sin. In the meantime, we're faced with the specter of suffering and death. And thus, over and over again, we ask the question, why did God let that child die? And that question has become the cover article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. And quite frankly, I think that the author of this article has written one of the best articles that I've ever read in the history of the Christian Research Journal. And I'd say that for a number of reasons. One is the answer is compelling. Two, it's concise. And three, when you get done reading, you have a grid in your mind by which you can satisfy others who are asking that question. And believe me, we live in a world in which people die, so this is a transcendently important issue. So we owe Clay Jones, the author of this article, a debt of gratitude for writing something that has helped all of us that read the Christian Research Journal. Clay Jones is associate professor in the Master of Arts in Christian Apologetics program at Biola University. He specializes in issues related to why God allows evil, and he's a frequent contributor to the Christian Research Journal. We're pleased to have him on the broadcast today. Hi, Clay.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for having me on.
I absolutely love your article. Again, you did a great job of dealing with a very difficult subject in a concise, compelling, poignant fashion.
Thank you. That means a lot to me because, I mean, there's a tremendous amount of really good articles in the Christian Research Journal, and so I take that as a very high compliment. Thank you.
You can't really answer the question as to why God allows a particular child to die, but you can provide a satisfactory answer to why God allows children in general to suffer and die. You, in fact, in the article, give three main causes.
Yes, indeed. I mean, absolutely. I think we know an awful lot about it, and I think I'm always surprised when Christians go, "Well, we don't really know anything," and because I do think we know quite a bit about why God allows children to die, and I think that once you start to universalize it, and that's one of the points that I make in the article. Once you say, "Well, it's not just one child, right?" It's why does God allow children to die? Once people get it. But they never ask the question in a abstract fashion. I mentioned that in the article. Nobody ever says, I've never heard the question, why does God allow children to die? It's always, why did God allow this child to die or that child to die? Why did he allow Kaylee to die of cancer when she was 6 years old? That's the kind of question you typically hear. And so then I always like to universalize it and say, well, it's not just Kaylee, right? You don't think other children should die of cancer? And they always go, well, no. Well, you don't think any child should die of cancer, right? And they go, no. And I say, well, it's not just cancer, right? You don't think they should die of other diseases, right? And they say, yeah, no, that's right. They shouldn't die of other diseases either. And I just keep pressing that until finally I say, well, and you don't think that they should be killed in accidents either. And they'll say, well, no, of course they shouldn't be killed in accidents. But you don't think they should be raped or maimed, right? Well, absolutely not. And so finally I ask, to what age do you think children should be indestructible? And at that point, most people, as I mentioned in the article, almost everybody just laughs because it's a ridiculous idea that children would be indestructible. But that's one of the major things where it's not just why does God allow a child to die, it's why does God allow any child to die, or why does he allow children to die in general? And I think we have a lot of good answers to why he allows children to die.
And you've given three main answers in the article itself.
Yes. I go through, you know, I start off, of course, the biggest reason that children die is because of Adam's sin. Namely, we were just, you know, born into a fallen world. And I think it's hard, people need to wrap their minds around that. When the Lord said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die, he didn't add, in your sleep at a ripe old age of natural causes. He just said you will die, and we've been attending funerals ever since. That this is just a natural result of living in a fallen world. That there is disease and pestilence in the world now. Another reason that I mentioned in the article that children die is because of the free will actions of human beings. That obviously an awful lot of children are dying because humans are either intentionally through murdering them or unintentionally through driving drunk. Or who knows what other kinds of things you could add up. Obviously a lot of children are dying because of the actions of other beings. And, of course, children are also dying because of their own actions. Sometimes kids do stupid things. And I look back at some of the stupid things I did as a kid, like climbing hills and, you know, rather steep precipices as a kid and thinking, man, I'm really glad that I didn't fall down. I would have died. But sometimes kids do die. And these are the kinds of things. This is why children die.
You mentioned just a moment ago the necessity of free will. I want you to expand on that. What is the necessity of free will on the part of human beings, and then the necessity of the hiddenness on the part of God as well?
I don't think that we can imagine a world really without free will. I mean, what would that really be like? I have another article in the Christian Research Journal that I did some time ago called Sci-Fi, Free Will, and the Problem of Evil. And I think it's interesting because science fiction is regularly picking up the theme of free will and how that relates to humankind. And the bottom line is we couldn't imagine not having free will. And to stop all death of children, you'd have to remove free will from human beings, because otherwise, how do you stop a parent from driving drunk? Do you take away their free will to drive drunk? Do you take away their free will to do dangerous things with their children? How do you stop that? I don't think you do, that we live in a dangerous world. But as a result, we also live in a morally robust world. Because this is, if we were just like automatons, if we were just all a bunch of robots, I think people just have to kind of wrap their minds around what would it be like? Would you really want to be married to a Stepford kind of wife, you know, that was really just a robot that was programmed to say, I love you and tell you how wonderful you were? We wouldn't want that. The free will is that valuable. And as for the hiddenness of God, I think that that's a very important concept. And I think when some Christians first hear it, they go, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. But the idea of the hiddenness of God is that he can't make himself too apparent at any time without us finally going, okay, whatever you want, you're in charge, we're not, I get it. And what that would lead people to do is that they would start feigning loyalty. I often will put it as, you know, the Lord could have arranged the universe such that when we looked up, even through the ceiling, we saw a giant flaming sword. And everybody, wherever you were, you saw this giant flaming sword, and if you did anything wrong, it cut you in half. And I ask people all the time, how many people would be Christians in that world? Well, I think the answer is all of them. How many would be worshipers in that world? I think the answer is none of them. That world wouldn't inspire anybody to be a true worshiper if you were just living in fear of being cut in half by a giant flaming sword. But the Lord wants us to have free will, but to do that, he can't make his presence too sensibly available to us, because if he did, then we would just all be, you know, I mean, of course I'm a Christian. Who isn't a Christian? There he is. I can see him right now. That's not a world where we are able to really act as we want to behave.
Talking to Clay Jones, he is the author of the cover article of the Christian Research Journal, Why Did God Let That Child Die? Clay, how would God keep bad things from happening to children in general if he didn't display millions of miracles each and every day?
That's a huge question. How would he, what's the mechanism? I mean, you know, God could make the world such that, you know, with miracle-wise, that you know, Billy's cutting a steak next to Bobby and all of a sudden he jams his steak knife into Bobby's side and it turns to rubber and the whole family laughs. That's a miracle world, but that's not a real world. That's a cartoon world. To do it so that we don't see miracles, he'd have to do, you know, basically millions of providential events every single day. But I'm not even sure how that works. How does he do millions of providential events every single day without drastically interfering with a human's free will? I mean, in other words, how does he keep a parent from driving drunk, for instance? How does he keep that from happening? Once you have kids, you just simply can't. Every time you go to the car, you start to turn on the engine, you can't turn it on the car. One time the engine doesn't work, another time it turns out you're out of gas, another time it turns out your tire's flat. How does that even work? And this is, Hank, I think one of the biggest things that I encourage my students to do. When somebody says God should have made the world differently than he did, I encourage them, don't panic, don't freak out. Just say, let's think through, how would that world work? If it's still maintained, with God still maintaining or having free will, how would it work that he, arranges it in such and such a way? How would he make it so that children are never injured? And by the way, sooner or later, we would all realize, even if it was providences, that sooner or later all of us would realize there's something about this world, there's something about the way this world works that prevents children from coming to harm. Even the most dull-witted person would go, there's something about the universe that doesn't let children ever get hurt. And what kind of a lesson is that to children, by the way? Because frankly, it starts to remove, and I make mention of this in the article, it starts to remove a child's ability to learn the morality by the fact that they actually can hurt other children.
Again, we're talking to Clay Jones, and we're going to continue the discussion on the other side of the break. I want to ask Clay if there's any good that can come out of suffering as well. I want to ask him to respond to those who want to know the destiny of children who die before the age of accountability. Again, the article is the cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's a question that we all ask, we all hear asked. Why did God let that child die? Again, the answer in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The journal, of course, is a subscription magazine. It's our flagship magazine. You can subscribe in a safe and a secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We are going to go to your questions later on in the broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Clay Jones coming up on the other side of the break with some real important answers to your questions. Then we'll go directly to your questions live on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with more.
Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Find out in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Other topics include female body image in a world of disordered mirrors. Should Christians fear profanities? teaching apologetics to the next generation, celebrity death and the meaning of life, emotions and apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. We are spending a few moments with Clay Jones. He is a frequent contributor to the Christian Research Journal. He's associate professor in the Master of Arts in Christian Apologetics program at Biola University, specializes in issues related to why God allows evil, and we genuinely appreciate his ministry, how grateful we are for men like Clay Jones that are equipping God's people in this very significant part of the vineyard. Clay, when you talk about answers to questions like, why did God let that child die? On the one hand, the answers can sound rigorously academic, but there's a real heart behind those questions. I mean, you're dealing with real people in the cauldron of suffering and pain, and to lose a child, I mean, there's nothing that strikes more at my heart than thinking about that particular issue.
Yeah, I don't think it strikes. I mean, this has got to be, I think, the most gut-wrenching question on the human level. I can't hardly think of anyone that would that tops it. It is indeed. This is a hard one. And one of the things is I always like to point out is when somebody's just lost a child, and excuse me just a moment to say this, I wouldn't come up and start giving them apologetic answers. The scripture says that we're to weep with those who weep, and I'm afraid that too often Christians go, yeah, well, here's what God's doing in the universe. When somebody's just lost a child, what they need is a shoulder to cry on, not somebody to start giving them, explaining to God's larger plan in the universe. However, there does come a time when people who have lost children or have suffered severe losses want to know, what's God doing? And at that time, we need to be able to say, well, I have, you know, we can say some intelligent things about this.
And there is some good that comes out of suffering. In fact, a great deal of good comes out of suffering.
Yeah, there really is. And you know, as I mentioned in the article, my heart was, I had some sort of a strange heart problem when I was a kid, and my parents always thought that I was going to die at any minute, but that was awfully good for me. My wife and I, Jeannie, experienced 5 miscarriages, and I mentioned she wrote an article on that, as a matter of fact, and how she had to go through the struggles of, we never ended up having children, and that's, so we kind of know what it's like to just have never, you know, to go through all these miscarriages and never have children. But we learned a lot spiritually. And one of the big lessons, and I mentioned this in the article, is that God is very interested in teaching us that there's, he doesn't want us to think that my immortality can be based on my having children. And a lot of people, let's be honest here, for a lot of people, their number one idol in their life is their kids. And we all recognize that. And so the fact that the Lord does allow children to die, and like I said, I don't even know how he could arrange a universe where he didn't allow them to die, but he does allow them to die, threatens what we love most. It threatens, frankly, it threatens our idols. But God wants us to be looking to eternal life with him, and indeed, just as the Christian hope is, everybody can look forward to being reunited, you know, with their brothers and sisters and family members and even their children in heaven and enjoy them forever.
There's something else you address in the article. I think it's very important. A lot of people ask the question about the age of accountability and how do you respond to those, therefore, who want to know the destiny of those children who die before those age. You give an answer in the article.
I do, and I think one of the things is, it's funny, is I've talked to people about this. Most of the Christians I talk to go, children aren't saved. I mean, but really, that is actually a minority view among Christian theologians. That's actually a minority view that no children are saved unless they've, made a personal proclamation or confession to Jesus. That's actually a minority view among Christians. The majority view is that at the very least, small children, infants, will be saved. It's also interesting to me that a lot of major apologists like Norman Geisler, William Lane Craig, and others argue that, children are saved. And this is based on the verse. This is based actually mostly on, the most direct verse is Luke 18:16, where Jesus says, "Permit the little children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And Christian theologians ask, in what sense would Jesus say that the kingdom of God belongs to children if it doesn't belong to children? I mean, in what sense does that make? Now, it's important to point out there is no verse that guarantees a child's salvation. A child's salvation, the Scripture doesn't guarantee it, but the Lord would have very good reason for not guaranteeing it, making it crystal clear in Scripture that to a certain age all children are be saved. Because if he did, could you imagine what that would do to parenting? You would want your kid, hey, go play marbles in the freeway. If you get killed, you'll be guaranteed to go to heaven. Go free climbing. Hey, tell your five-year-old, go free climbing. You'll go to heaven if you fall. And, infanticide and abortion would be doing kids a favor. So the Lord didn't want people to go to know for sure that children are saved. He's actually, I think, doing us all a favor, because there'd be a lot of crazy people or maybe even sometimes well-intentioned people that would do things that would endanger or even take children's lives.
Another quick question before we let you go, and that is a more broad and general question with respect to the importance of apologetics in the epoch in which we live.
Oh, well, I mean... You're a full-time apologist, of course, and so am I. I mean, here's my big thing about this, Hank, is people are hearing things all day long, especially now with the internet and with television. They're hearing arguments against the truth of historic Christianity nonstop. And honestly, they're often going to the most spiritual person they know, that's their pastor, who is busy. He may be one of the greatest pastors ever, but he's a very busy man. He's counseling, he's writing sermons, he's so, got so much going on. And they ask him something, they say, hey, I just heard they found the lost tomb of Jesus. And so often these pastors will shoot from the hip and they'll go, oh, that's just stupid, they didn't find it. And what happens is the guy in the congregation walks away and goes, I just asked the wisest person I know and they can't answer the question. And so what they do is they shove that down inside, and what that does in time is they keep shoving these kinds of ideas down in time. It begins to build a wedge between them and real confidence in Jesus, and you can't love the Lord with all your mind and secretly believe that Christianity cannot answer the hard questions. Thus, I think apologetics is deeply spiritual. And so as opposed to being kind of an add-on, oh, it's nice that we've got some people out there to answer questions, I think apologetics in this day and age is deeply spiritual, because we're helping Christians have confidence in what they believe.
Well, we appreciate you and the work that you're doing, training so many students that are going into the world and making a difference, always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks them. I think that's important as well. It's not as though we're force-feeding anyone, but we are equipped so that when people do ask questions, we can answer them. Again, we're deeply appreciative of your work and especially of this article.
Well, thank you, Hank. And I'm glad to be able to publish articles with the Christian Research Journal, and I'm thank you for the opportunity to be with you today.
Look forward to talking to you again in the near future. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you.
The article again, Why Did God Let That Child Die? It's the cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe online, equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on will go right to your phone calls right now. Do remember, you can dial right now for the rest of the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. First up, Tom. He's in Goldsboro, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Reverend Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I look forward to your show. The question I have has to do with prehistoric man, dinosaurs, the Ice Age, as related to the beginning of man, as per the Bible with Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel. Can you draw me an idea as to how I can explain? I'm a Christian, and I would like to, my wife and I, we try to reach out to the non-churched, and I need to know how to answer this question. I'm a believer, but I need to know how to answer this question to those people that might be non-believers.
Yeah, I think what's important to know is that the Bible gives a special revelation. So if you look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's sort of a way of saying these are the macro issues, kind of like catching you up on a series. You're already on the sixth program in the series. You want to know what happened before. So Genesis 1 through 11 gives you those big macro issues. And then from chapter 12 on, you have God's unfolding plan of redemption culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So if you want the answer with respect to special revelation, you find it in Scripture. If you want to find out the details in terms of how long things took, when Adam and Eve were actually created, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information, but general revelation often fills in the gaps. So we must not ask special revelation to answer questions that special revelation isn't designed to answer. We need to leave those questions in the realm of general revelation. So plainly put, the Bible doesn't tell us how old the universe is. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long ago Adam and Eve were created. The Bible doesn't answer those questions. The Bible isn't designed to answer those questions. And in some cases, it gives us clues as to the answers. It gives us general principles, but those answers are found in general revelation. I wrote a book called The Creation Answer Book to answer these kinds of questions for that very reason. The Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy online at equip.org. I demonstrate conclusively in this book, however, that the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Why? Because the Cambrian explosion, what I like to call biology's Big Bang, has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And in a modern era of scientific enlightenment, it is untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as even a human tear, which by the way has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. Again, more in the Creation Answer Book, answers to these and many other questions. It's available on the web at equip.org. Right back with more answers in just a moment.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense.
Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Girls and women everywhere struggle with body image, and for some, this leads to body dysmorphic disorder, an obsession with perceived physical flaws. Young girls post "Am I pretty or ugly?" videos on YouTube, and adult women subject themselves to costly cosmetic procedures. But the Bible offers women a saner path to enhancing their beauty and sense of worth. Other topics include, why did God let that child die? Should Christians fear profanities? The spirituality of Schadenfreude, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Find out in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And a quick program note, there's so many people calling in from all over the world. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air at the conclusion of this broadcast. So keep that in mind. I'll be here for an extra hour or so during that entire hour. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. Or if you're dialing in, I'll try to answer your question as well. The number to dial, as always, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Doug next in Cary, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
Holly and I love your program.
Thank you.
My question has to do with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Will that be an actual physical rebuilding? And if so, what has to take place before that can occur?
Well, I think what's important, Doug, is to recognize that for Christians, the age of the temple, just like the age of the law and the land, has already come to an end with the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Hebrews explains, the tabernacle and the temple were but types, and thus Hebrews goes on to tell us that there's an utter futility of a sacrificial system in light of the Savior's sacrifice. Jesus forever did away with the need for sacrificing, and therefore we can say as Christians that the age of the temple is obsolete. There is no further warrant for a temple at any time of any kind. Yeah, because in places sacrificing holy cows, what are we called to? We're called to celebrate Holy Communion. Why? In remembrance of the sacrifice of the Holy Christ. And therefore, Scripture forbids Christians to partake in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion, according to Hebrews, the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by continuing the blood of the covenant and counting it a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has already come.
Right. Well, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Unfortunately, there are so many people who are looking forward not only to a third temple, but also to a fourth temple. And the truth of the matter is, while Jesus never uttered a single word regarding a third temple or a fourth temple, he emphatically pronounced the ruin of the second temple. You remember after pronouncing seven woes on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, after calling them hypocrites and blind guides, he then departed the temple saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." The Shekinah glory of God, that glory that departed the second temple, therefore leaving that temple desolate, forever dwells within a spiritual temple now. In other words, the Shekinah glory of God will never again descend upon a temple that's constructed of lifeless stones, for it forever dwells within the living stone, that stone rejected by men, but chosen by God, as Peter put it. And Peter, of course, has gone on to explain in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you also are living stones. And therefore, you also are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter is using the very language once reserved for national Israel, and he's applying it to spiritual Israel. "But you," says Peter, "are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then I love what Peter says. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other words, the type and shadow of the first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple followed by a millennial temple, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jews and Gentiles with Jesus Christ himself, the capstone. As I mentioned, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charlotte next. She's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Charlotte.
Hi.
Hello.
So my question is, my daughter is missing, has been for 8 years. Very, very strong, faithful young woman. My faith is equally as strong, and you know, I know nothing, and I just have struggled not knowing if she's alive or, you know, if she's dead. If she's dead, I know exactly where she is, but if she's alive, she needs me now more than she's ever needed me. And I just wondered your thoughts on that, on, you know, why I am so tormented on, you know, the not knowing.
Yeah. You know, we were talking about this earlier on in the program. On the one hand, we can say that God doesn't always answer the why question. He teaches us to trust him in the midst of our whys. On the other hand, we live in a fallen, cursed creation, and as a result of that, evil things happen. And ultimately, we look forward not to a panacea in this life, but a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, all things has become new. So the beautiful thing, and you mentioned this in the prologue of the question for all of us as we're thinking about this together, is what you said, that if she is in fact dead, yet does she live? Because we are created as body soul unities. When you gave birth to your daughter, you gave birth not just to a body, but to a body soul unity. So even if the body is dead, the soul or the non-corporeal, the spiritual aspect, the non-physical aspect of your daughter is with the Lord. And the beauty is when Jesus appears a second time, her spirit will return to her body, and that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And that's ultimately the hope that we have in this world. You're going to have trouble, but take heart, said Jesus, I have overcome the world. So, yeah, in the meantime, we can pray with you that your daughter is found, that she is well, that she is returned to you, because as you correctly point out, you need her and she needs you. So we certainly join you in that prayer. But the peace that passes all understanding is that all things work together for good to those who love God and ultimately are the called according to his purposes. So God will even take this travail of tears, this tragedy, and use it for his greater good and glory.
Oh, I believe that. It's just hard for me having a strong faith, you know, that I don't know. But, you know, I've never gotten angry or anything like that at God because I don't think he did this, which some people, you know, say, and I just don't believe that. But anyway, I want to say thank you because this has been going on for 8 years, and I listen to you every day on the way home from work, and you cannot imagine what you have done for me, and I just want to say thank you.
Charlotte, thank you for those words, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for Charlotte, for her undying faith. And Lord, as we think about her daughter missing now for 8 years, we know that you know precisely where she is. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would, in your providence, work out your will for our good and for your glory. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that you'd give Charlotte peace in the midst of the storm. And Lord, if it be your will, may they be reunited on this side of the veil. If not, Lord, we look forward to that day in which we are reunited. And Lord, as we pray, we thank you that we're not babbling or vainly muttering into the air, but that you care about every single detail of our lives. So we commit this circumstance to you and ask you, Lord, to give us peace in the midst of this storm, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Bless you, Charlotte. We will continue to remember you in prayer, and I'm sure a lot of people listening in will do so as well.
Thank you so much.
You got to bless you. You know, children suffer and die because of the mistakes and sins of others. They also die because we live in a natural world in which natural laws work in regular ways. Gravity keeps us on planet Earth, but it also enables fatal falls. Fire warns us, but it also burns us. We can swim in water, but we can also drown in water. The bottom line is, the Christian worldview does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life, but it does give us something far greater, and that is the certainty that death has been defeated through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore we can rejoice in that we will rise. That was the hope of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and though my body is burned, I will stand upon the face of this earth again. The hope for the Christian ultimately is in the power of resurrection, and it is because of the certainty that Christ rose, and therefore we too shall rise. A lot of you hanging on. We're going to stay right here, as I mentioned, for an extra hour once we sign off in a few moments. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. We will get to you. And if you're dialing in, do remember the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Thank you, those of you that support this ministry on a regular basis. You can't know what it means. Maybe Charlotte's call gives you just a little idea of how people are blessed through this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show. Right now, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist.
To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.